Joshua chapter 3. Start in verse 1, which says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore." Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help tonight. We need it. We are not sufficient on our own. Lord, we need your grace to do and be all that you have desired for us, all that you've laid before us. Lord, there are many adversaries. There are many things in our own flesh that would get in the way. There are many things that the devil would want to throw at us to get in the way. And yet, Lord, you are greater than all of those things, and I pray that you would help us, strengthen us, help us to lean on you so that we can accomplish your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm sure you're familiar with the context of this passage. And if you think about the context and all that's gone on in the nation of Israel, we remember that the nation of Israel had been through a lot. Turn to Numbers chapter 14. Just some review for us here. The book of Numbers chapter 14. Verse 26. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun, but your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms, until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And after the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die." And we remember this. We know this about the nation of Israel. We know that they'd been in the wilderness for a long time, and they'd been through a lot. They'd had a very painful past. And a lot of these people, this was all they knew, this time in the wilderness. They had followed God in the wilderness for 40 years. And if you're like me, I think about the phrase wandering in the wilderness, and the first thing that comes to my mind is, you know, being left to aimlessly meander without direction or help through the wilderness. That's what I think of when I think of the word wander. But of course, we know God said here in this passage that we just read, he said, "You shall wander," but that had more to do with the fact that you're never going to have a place to stay. You're never going to have your own home. You're going to be sojourners in this wilderness. It didn't mean that they were aimless or without help, because the Lord led them all that way. He led them through the wilderness, stopping at different places, but it wasn't their home. It wasn't their final destination. We know this. They were not lost and alone because God hadn't forsaken them. Maybe we would look at the path, and I think it's hard to reconstruct a map nowadays using the modern names and try to compare them to the Bible names, but their path, if we could perfectly, and maybe some scholars have gotten close at least, if we could perfectly recreate their trail that they made, maybe it would look aimless. because it wound around. But of course, God was in control and God led them. He was still protecting them. He was still guiding them and working with them and in them. But by this time in Joshua chapter 3, most of the nation of Israel knew nothing but those wilderness years. It had been a long time. Of course, we know that because of what God had told Israel in this passage that we just read in Numbers, they had endured over the last, well, it was about 38 years that they had spent following the Lord. They had endured a lot of pain and sorrow. They'd been through a lot of that. An entire generation had perished during those wilderness years. Everyone from 20 years old and up, and that was part of God's judgment that we know. We're aware of this. And we don't know exactly how many people died, how many Israelites perished, were of that age and up. But it was likely over a million people. And there I've read some different figures, but it was likely over a million people. And if you do the math, that averages to around 80 funerals a day, every day, for nearly 40 years. We figure, and if you're not sure why I say nearly 40 years, the time that they spent from Egypt in the wilderness until they finally entered Canaan is part of the 40 years. So it was about 38 or so, give or take a few months, 38 and a half maybe, from God's judgment to the point that they came back under Joshua. So nearly 80 funerals every single day. I am not much older than 38. I'm not yet 40, I'm happy to report. And so this time frame is basically my whole life. 80 funerals every single day. And it's not, obviously some days were probably more, some days were less, but this has been a lot of sorrow, a lot of pain. And just, this is part of life. This is normal daily life for these people. Of course, we know in Deuteronomy chapter 34 that these people had just finished mourning the death of Moses. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 5, which says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended." Moses was a faithful man, and he committed a sin of unbelief, which God told him for that reason he wasn't able to enter the promised land. And so before they entered the promised land, he died, and they mourned for him. So they had experienced a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow. We read in Deuteronomy chapter two, that Moses is rehearsing some recent victories that Israel had also seen. Moses says in chapter 2, verse 32, "Then Sion came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz, and the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people, and we took all his cities at that time and utterly destroyed the men and the women and the little ones of every city. We left none to remain." And that was one of the victories that the land of Canaan heard about, and it caused them to tremble at the approach of Israel, because this was a mighty king. In chapter 3, Moses is still rehearsing, and he's talking about another victory that Israel experienced. Verse 1, "Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said unto me, Fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand. And thou shalt do unto him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people. And we smote him until none was left to him remaining. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we took not from them. 70 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan." And of course, you'll remember that Og was a giant And so his kingdom, his army was a very fearsome foe. And so Canaan heard that these Israelites had defeated Sihon and Og, and it caused them to fear greatly. These were great victories. But Israel recently, in the time frame of Joshua here, they had also recently endured and experienced some defeats. In Numbers chapter 25, we read, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Numbers 25:9 says, "And those that died in the plague were 24,000. I'm just rehearsing for us, building some context here. This is what had happened in these people's lives. This is what they'd been through. And it was a lot. They'd seen their parents all die off. They'd been wandering. They'd been traveling through the wilderness without a home of their own. They had gone through a lot of pain and sorrow. They'd experienced some great victories under Moses and some terrible judgments because of their sin. Then they had lost Moses himself, and they had grieved him. But in Joshua chapter 3, that chapter of Israel's history was about to close. It was about done. It was finishing. There was a new direction, a new chapter. And, of course, we know Joshua had replaced Moses. The people were ready to follow God into the promised land. They wanted to do this. But there was one more hurdle that needed to be cleared. And it was significant for them. Maybe in our memory, as we think back on the biblical record, it doesn't seem all that significant in the grand scheme of things, but they had to cross the Jordan River. This hurdle that was before them was the Jordan River. And if you look up pictures of the Jordan River, you'll find that in many places, the Jordan River is not much more than, it kind of looks just like a narrow ditch with water in it. It's kind of just a stream or a creek, maybe some would call it. But that's not what they saw before them at this time in Joshua chapter 3. Look at Joshua chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "And as they that bare the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bare the ark were dipped in the brim of the water," it says, "for Jordan overfloweth all his banks at the time of harvest." And this was the time of the year where that they were in. The Jordan River was overflowing. And if you think about, of course, we're familiar with what the situation around here looks like in the spring melting time. Water is standing everywhere. And the Red River is wide enough, but the water overflows and it goes everywhere. And that's the kind of situation that they were dealing with. I saw some pictures of what the Jordan River looks like, and it's wide and it's muddy. And when you talk about a nation, maybe 2.5 million people trying to cross an area like that, it's impossible. They would have to wait for it to go down. It's a significant hurdle. How would they cross without waiting for the water to subside? And if they did wait for it to subside, how long would that take? This was an opportunity. God had brought them here, and now what? This is kind of a big deal. Again, in our minds, we think, well, I mean, they've been through the Red Sea. They've been in the wilderness. They've defeated these kings. All of these things, they've had manna every day. Is really the Jordan River that big of a deal? But it was, and they couldn't cross it. Thankfully, God had a plan. Look at verse 9 of Joshua 3. "And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap." It's impossible, but not with God. I think it's true that we routinely underestimate God, and we routinely overestimate ourselves. It's why we trust in ourselves. It's why we lean to our own devices, our own strengths so often, because we overestimate ourselves. And then when we fail, we're afraid and anxious and frustrated and angry because we underestimate God. When we trust in ourselves, we have inevitably come to a grinding halt. And God, of course, wants us to trust Him instead. And God had led them here, but the river was a barrier. The river was a hurdle. They had come to a stop. They couldn't cross it. I think it's interesting that Israel didn't know what lay in front of them. We read the Bible, we read the historical record, and we know that there were many great days for Israel still ahead. This was not the end, but God had led them here, and it was a reminder that without Him, they couldn't go any farther. Their progress was stopped. Of course, we know God had many great things yet in store for them. We could look at the Battle of Jericho and how the walls came down, and it was a strongly fortified city. There was no way they were going to defeat it, except with God, anything is possible. The victory at Jericho was a great day in Israel's history. Of course, we remember not long after that what we might call Joshua's long day, when they defeated five Amorite kings, and Joshua told the sun to stand still in the sky, and they had extra time, extra daylight to defeat the enemy. That was a great day in Israel's history. Of course, we could talk about the process of defeating, conquering Canaan, and then settling down and dividing up the land into their inheritance. That was a great time in Israel's history, a wonderful, victorious time of God's goodness being displayed. Of course, we know that they had hundreds of years enjoying their inheritance, enjoying the land, and spiritually we know that the Bible gives us kind of an up and down pattern that they had in serving God and then turning to idols and being judged, but they were in the land, they were enjoying the land, they were able to live in the inheritance of land that God gave to them. Of course, we think back about to the time of King David and King Solomon, and that really, in my mind, is the pinnacle of Israel's monarchy period, especially. And the kingdom of the reign of Solomon was marked by great peace and great prosperity, and just everywhere God's blessing was displayed. King David's reign was marked by victory and conquering the enemies. And we know some negatives that happened during that time as well, but that was really where the nation of Israel was solidified as a world power. Many great days yet ahead of Israel, but they didn't know that yet. They couldn't see that. They're here at the Jordan River, and they can't cross it. What do they do? Of course, we could look even farther into Israel's future from this point in Joshua chapter 3, and we know that one day that the Messiah would come and be born and die on a cross so that every sinner might be saved. Every sinner would have forgiveness available if they would believe and repent. What a wonderful future for this people. God was going to do so much. But they didn't know that. They couldn't see that. There's this barrier in front of them. They can't cross it. God led us all this way, and this is it. Of course, there is so much that we would find in Scripture, even still in our future of the world, that God has in mind for Israel. God has great plans, but these people didn't know all that. All they could see was the barrier in front of them, and it was impossible. And in the big picture, as I said, it's easy to skip over crossing the Jordan River. Oh, that was no big deal. I mean, it was a miracle. You read it and you know it was a miracle, but it's not that not that hard in the grand scheme of things, but that's not how they saw it. It's interesting how things change when we look at them in hindsight. They didn't see it that way. It was impossible. They needed God's help. It wasn't a major problem in the big picture, but it was still too big for them. And they needed God's help. And to be ready for that, God gave the people, Joshua gave the people a job to do. I believe God did, but Joshua told the people. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, let's read it. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The word sanctify in a general sense means to cleanse or purify or make holy. It means to separate, to set apart, or appoint to a holy, sacred, or religious use. Sanctify means to purify, to cleanse. It also means to set apart, as I said. And I think it's well illustrated by talking about a dish, a plate, a cup, something like that. And maybe you've used this, you've used a cup for maybe starting a small plant in. And so you put some dirt in there and you put a seed and you water it and it starts growing and then you decide to repot it. And so the cup is empty, but it's filthy. And you don't want to drink out of that. You don't want to use it for anything nice. It's filthy. It's dirty. It needs to be washed. So you can cleanse it, but then how do you keep it nice? If maybe you have some use like fine china, how do you keep it nice for that special time, for that special event? Well, you don't use it for anything else. You do cleanse it, but if it's just a common dish that you use for anything and everything, it'll get dirty again, and it's not going to be ready when that special moment arrives, that special event. So you set it apart. You keep it protected from just common uses. That's the meaning of the word sanctify. You cleanse it, and then you set it apart. Holiness is not just cleanliness or purity from sin. It's set apart unto God. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves. Now, I don't know what the people were involved in, but I do, we don't see in this passage that they were in deep sin, but it is easy, is it not, for daily life and our minds and our fleshly desires. And we're not just jumping off the cliff into abject sin, but we just kind of get dirty from the world, filthy from wicked imaginations if we're not careful. We kind of get down in the dirt in our pride or our anger or our selfishness. Sanctification, to sanctify yourself, is a conscious work, a conscious effort. It doesn't happen all by itself. We have to do it with intent. We need to clean our heart. We need to confess our sin before God. We need to purify ours. Of course, only God can purify us. You understand what I'm saying. But we ask God to do that. We come before Him and we say, cleanse me, purify me, confessing our sin, acknowledging, agreeing with God about our sin and our pride, whatever it is, our selfishness, our laziness, our whatever it is, we cleanse ourselves. We ask God, please cleanse me, purify me. And then we say, I'm setting myself apart. And whatever these things were that pulled me into my dirty condition, I'm going to stay away from that. I'm going to put that aside. It doesn't help me come closer to God. I'm going to set myself apart from those things and set myself apart unto God. Sanctify. Joshua said, sanctify yourselves. He didn't say sanctify your neighbor. He didn't say sanctify your kids. He said sanctify yourselves. Don't worry about other people. You sanctify yourself. No one else can do that for you. You can't do it for anyone else. Sanctify yourselves. Set apart yourself. Each individual in Israel had to make this choice. Every single person, if it was going to happen. Of course, this was not an unfamiliar task. Here's some past times where God had wanted the people to be sanctified. Exodus 19:10, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. There's some purification. Verse 14, and Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. There's some behaviors that are included in, for them, what was sanctification. It was conscious. It was focused. It was intentional. At Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, God is saying through Moses to the people, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Be ye holy. Of course, the Bible says, be ye holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Setting ourselves apart unto God, having him cleanse me. Setting me apart unto him and him alone. Sanctify yourselves. Why, Joshua? Why? For tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. That's a good reason. That's something we can get excited about. Tomorrow. It's coming soon. It's definite. We can get excited about it. It's coming. Tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. We can look up in the night sky and see God's mighty works that are out there for us to observe. We can read about the parting of the Red Sea, and it's a work that God did out there, and we can appreciate that. But God takes great pleasure in doing wonders right here among people, right next to me, right between me and the person next to me, right among us, right in us. It's not out there. It's not untouchable. It's not just something that, you know, we can see with binoculars or a telescope. It's right here. It's right up close. It's in my life. It's in your life. It's among us. Tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. And I think about these Israelites. After all the waiting, after all the pain and sorrow that they'd been through, after all the waiting, the victories, the defeats, God had some great things that he wanted to do, some wonders. But Israel first needed to sanctify themselves. And then what? What happened? Look at verse 14. Joshua 3:14. And it came to pass Of course it did. God said he would do it. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks at the time of harvest, all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. So this water is flowing, it's overflowing its boundaries of the river, and it's continually flowing, And when the priest stepped into the water, it was like there was a dike, a dam, right there at the water. And the water just started piling up. And there was no visible wall. It just started piling up. And the water kept on flowing away. And there was a broad highway for the nation of Israel to walk right through. Let's keep reading. And the priest that bare the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Chapter 4, and it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Tomorrow, the Lord shall do wonders, will do wonders among you. And he did. And then God said, put up a memorial so you don't forget it. Let's remember this. Because crossing this river like this is impossible. I want you to remember it. God kept his promises. He did wonders among them. The next chapter had begun. They were moving forward. And we know that the conquest began. There were many great victories ahead. I think we can identify with some of Israel's experiences. We've been through a lot. We have. We've experienced a lot of difficult things. And all of us could give testimony as to the specific things that we've experienced, the difficult things we've been through. A lot of them. I think we could all say, we've experienced some growth and some trials. And I think we would all say that there's a lot that we don't fully understand. I've spent many hours in conversations with people who have very different perspectives from each other. And here are some things that I've learned in those conversations. I've learned that many people have done and said wrong things at times, and there have been apologies. I've also learned that many people have been hurt.